Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sixth Sunday of Easter comes from our gospel reading of John chapter 16. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Later, his disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." In the name of Jesus. The disciples are trying. They really are. They're trying to act as if they have everything figured out. They're trying to show Jesus how much they understand him and all of his ways, trying to prove to him that they really do believe everything that he has said to them and everything that he will continue to say, but they don't. It's kind of like when somebody who's much smarter than you is explaining quantum physics, and you sit there with that silly grin on your face, nodding every once in a while. You don't want to seem dumb. And sure, yes, you understand the words coming out of their mouth, you just don't know what they mean, and you don't want to admit it, so you just try and play it off. Maybe that's how the disciples were, or maybe they actually did believe, that they thought they understood everything that Jesus was saying, and goodness, that kind of makes it all that much more embarrassing, because Jesus, he knows better. He knows that the disciples don't have a clue, even though they think they do. But that's okay. He knows that they don't understand, can't understand, not yet for certain. But he's telling them all of these things anyway. This is Maundy Thursday in our text. He's about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be tortured and die for the sins of the whole world. The Lord of life is about to end up a dead man in the grave. And all of his disciples will be scattered. And so it's almost as if he's taking the time right now, right before all of this happens, to reassure them that even though they're about to doubt and deny and run as far and as fast away from him as they possibly can, things are going to be okay. It has to be this way. And so this whole thing, our whole text for today, isn't about the disciples understanding everything perfectly. It isn't about them having everything figured out. It isn't even about them having unwavering faith, so much so that they would never doubt and never be afraid. This whole thing isn't about Jesus. It isn't about them. It's about Jesus for them. Jesus for you. Jesus for the fallen down sinner who doubts and is scared and questions and sometimes, okay, maybe more than sometimes, doesn't believe. Right after the disciples puff out their chest and make this obviously false claim that they understand everything that Jesus is saying and truly do believe that he came from God, Jesus then tells them that they're all going to leave him all alone. Again, this is okay because he's not going to be alone. The Father will be with him. The Father will be with his Son as he set up before authorities and found guilty for a crime that he did not commit. And the Father is going to be with his Son as whips tear into his flesh and a crown of thorns is placed upon his head. And the Father is going to be with his Son as he carries his own torture rack to the final place of his death. And the Father is going to be with his Son as nails are pounded into his hands and his feet, making him the sacrifice that he was always meant to be, since all the way back to that very first time that mankind ran away from God. The Father is going to be with his Son through it all the way up until the point when he isn't. And that's the point in which everything is finished, in which everything is fulfilled. That's the time in which the Son fulfills the will of the Father and becomes that ultimate sinner, receiving the full wrath of God for the sake of all the rest of us poor, miserable sinners. So this is all happening exactly as it should, just as it must. And Jesus wants to reassure his disciples that when all of this happens, when their world gets turned upside down and nothing makes sense and everything seems to be going completely and totally and utterly wrong, that that is the moment in which the Son overcomes the world. Not for his sake, but for their sake, for ours. And so he says all of these things so that we might have peace. Not necessarily peace of mind or a peace that feels all warm and fuzzy inside all of the time, but a peace with God. This is the peace that comes when God the Father sacrifices his Son for all of his creation, for poor, miserable sinners like you and me. This is the peace that we have right now in time and space, even as we are still wandering through this world of sin and death, even as the demons still do tempt with their devilish temptations, trying to rip the gospel of Jesus for you away. This is the peace that we might know, even if we don't feel it, that in the midst of trials and temptations, in the midst of tribulations, in the midst of all of these things, Jesus himself promises that you surely will come out. Because being a Christian doesn't mean that we will live the rest of our lives in a perfect little bubble. Being a Christian doesn't promise a life away from all difficulties, a life full of puppy dogs and rainbows. We still do live in a world that has fallen. And our old Adam still wants to cling tightly on to us, even as he has been drowned in the holy waters of baptism, just like what happened for little Layla this morning. We're not immune to tribulation. Sin still brings guilt and shame. Disease and death still ravage our bodies and our minds. And as Christians, the world will hate us for what we confess and for what we hold on to in faith. All of these things are assured for us. But we have peace. Not in a promise of a far distant victory, but in a victory that has already happened and already is sure as a dying Jesus on the cross, a dead Jesus in the tomb, and a risen Jesus from the grave. And so Jesus, he tells his disciples in our text, he tells us right here, even right now, that from that day onward, the day in which peace is won through the death of our Savior, that we are given the wonderful gift of being able to go to our Father in heaven with all of the cares and all of the worries of this world pressed down upon our hearts. We can go to the Father with the name of Jesus on our lips, the name of the one who has already gained the victory over this fallen world. With that name, with his name on our lips, we can know that the Father hears us for the sake of his Son. And yet it is funny, isn't it, how difficult prayer can be for us Christians. And I'm not really sure why that is. Well, I guess I do know. Because at this very moment, we are saints and sinners at the very same time. And although the saint in us wants to clamber up next to our Heavenly Father and spill out everything that might be on our hearts, the sinner doesn't. The sinner in us is still a little terrified. The sinner is still a little doubtful, still a little bit worried that we aren't quite worthy to stand before God, the God of all creation, and bother him with our stupid little pitiful concerns. And the world doesn't do us any favors either. The world mocks us every step of the way. And the world still makes us want to throw up our hands and just give up, wondering what the point is. Because when we look around at this whole big mess of a planet, when we see all the suffering and the war and the bloodshed and the complete and total divisiveness, we have to stop and wonder where in the world God is. Why does he let all of this happen if he could just end it all with his all-powerful everythingness? And that's when the demons sneak up next to us as well, whispering their lies that God isn't really there, or that he isn't there for you. That the reasons that your prayers aren't answered the way that you think that they should be is because God has gone missing. It's because you aren't worthy enough to be heard. It's because he doesn't really care about you like he promised. Yeah, prayer can be difficult for the sinner. But our Lord does have a different word for us than our sinful flesh does, than the world does, than the demons do. And his word is that we can go to the Father in the name of the Son, ask for anything, and he'll give it to us. And yes, I know, this is where it still gets even more difficult to believe, right? Because we've all done that before. We've all prayed to win the lottery, but to the best of my knowledge, none of us have yet. And we've all prayed for diseases to pass when they haven't, for war to end when it hasn't, for those who have left the church to return when they haven't. We've all prayed for a million different things that seemingly haven't come true, and so we wonder, what are we doing wrong? The thing about it is, prayer in the name of Jesus isn't like praying with the right incantation so that the magic spell actually works. God isn't a genie that we can pull out of a lamp. He's a Father who hears us for the sake of Christ. And so we come as dear children would go to their dear Father, knowing full well that the Father won't turn us aside, won't leave us in our sin, won't abandon us to the grave. He will give us everything that we need to support this body and life, and he will give us everything that we need to overcome the tribulations that come up in this fallen, broken world. And no, that may not look exactly like you think it should or think it would. His answer for us, his giving to us, may in fact be the exact opposite of what our sinful, fallen minds can ever dream up or comprehend. But he gives to us, he answers our prayers, nonetheless. Because praying to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus is a prayer that finds its final answer in Christ. It's a prayer that finds its answer in the one who has overcome the world, has defeated Satan and the demons, crucified our sin to the cross, buried our death in the grave. It is a prayer that says, not my will, but yours be done. Not that we would actually always say these words or even mean them or think them as we pray in our fallen flesh, but that he would always answer us in that way. For the Father gives to his children, not as the children necessarily desire, but as the Father necessarily knows to be good. And what is good apart from Christ? And not just Christ, but Christ for you. As you come before your Heavenly Father, as is bought and paid for little children, as you pray in Jesus' name for the things weighing heavy upon your heart, know for certain that he gives you these things. But he gives you these things in Christ. So as you come asking for your daily bread, know that he gives to you as the one who created you and saved you and redeemed you. He knows what you need even before you do, even before you ask. And as you come asking for diseases to be hindered and war to cease, know that he gives as the one who has overcome all violence and disease too. And maybe, just maybe, the way in which he is going to deliver you from these things is by taking you away from them eternally, not taking them away from you temporally. As you come asking to be delivered from the evil one, know that that great serpent has already had his head nailed through feet into a cross. Nothing can snatch you out of your Father's hand, not even the demons. As you come, asking to be forgiven of all of your sins, know that the Father sees you as he sees his own Son, perfect and holy and righteous, without any spot or blemish on you. All these things are yours, because Christ has overcome them all for you. And so even in the midst of tribulation, have peace, knowing for certain that you have the victory over them already. For his answer to you isn't necessarily a yes or a no or even a wait. His answer for you is Jesus. And in Jesus, all things are answered and all things are made good. In the name of Jesus.